How many of y'all, let me look around the room real quick. How many of y'all have to be taught how to comb your hair still? Nobody. I know Conrad didn't just raise his hand. What's that? Yeah, you got to be taught how to comb somebody. Okay, we don't have to be taught how to brush our teeth. We don't have to be taught how to comb our hair. Most of us don't have to be taught how to dress ourselves, right? Why? Because we've already been taught. We already know. We've, I would guess, mastered some of those basic things in life. Some people think they don't need to be taught how to drive a car. Some people know how, whoever knows how to ride a bike, you don't have to be taught how to ride a bike again, right? But that's not the case with prayer, as we've been talking about prayer starting last week, and we're going to continue this week in Luke chapter 11. Because prayer is something that we grow into. It's something that changes on a regular basis because it's part of a relationship that we have with our God. And relationships change, don't they? Relationships with your parents and your siblings and your grandparents continue to grow, hopefully, but they always change. You can love someone today with all of your heart, but as tomorrow would come, Lord willing, you'll find something else to love them more about. Right? Anybody who's been married to a person that they have loved for many years can testify that every day we wake up and love our spouse even more than we did the day before. It doesn't even matter if we were fighting the day before. Doesn't even matter if things are just the way we want them to be or not. I love my wife every day that we're together because she's still here with me. All these years, she, every time I look around, she's right there. And I'm grateful for that. And that's one of the many reasons that I love her. But our love changes as life goes on. As good times happen and as bad times happen, our relationship changes. And if we're committed to one another and committed to the Lord, then it will change for the good, for the better. It will increase. Even if it's already as good as we thought it would ever get, it increases every day because that's what love does. When we have this life, this Christian life that we're living, those of us who are saved, we have this relationship with God, with Jesus. And it's not just a relationship that he's our God and he answers our prayers and we go about our life kind of relationship. No, it's he loved us enough that Jesus would come into this world to go to the cross, free will, give his life the way he did, so that he could die for our sins. Because the consequences of sin is death, and sin is offending God, offending the Creator. And the only way to solve that problem was for Jesus, the perfect man, to go to the cross. Right? So God's already said, I love you, hasn't he? He's made it obvious that he loves us. The big question is, do we love him? That's the big question for every person on the planet that's ever existed. Do you love God in a genuine way by your own free will? And if you do, you're learning every day. Your spiritual growth journey is learning every day how to love him more. And every day he'll continue to give you more reasons to love him. It's a relationship. It's what God desires. Every relationship changes as we grow. So yeah, we have to learn every day how to do what we did yesterday. Right? I may do the same things I did yesterday in regards to my relationship with God. I may talk to him about the day. I may talk to him about my needs. I may ask him to bless my meal. I may pray for my loved ones. I may communicate with him. I might read his word intently so that he might change my life. But it's a relationship. And the more I'm engaged in a relationship with my Lord, the more the relationship changes. And the more I learn how to talk to him and how to listen to him. So therefore, every day I'm learning how to pray. I'm asking God to teach me how to pray. In Luke chapter 11, in verses 1 through 13, I'm going to read this, and then we'll get into our journey this morning in being reminded and learning something about our prayer life, right? And how valuable it really is. In verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, it's not going to be on the screen, you have to look in your Bible. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And in verse 5, then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' And I tell you," in verse 8, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So," in verse 9, "I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? And finally in verse 13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Y'all, that got pretty heavy there at the end, didn't it? Prayer isn't just how we survive the Christian life. And I know that when we read in Luke's account of what we know as the Lord's Prayer, it's not the same as what we've memorized, is it? Seems like there's a couple pieces missing, because Matthew in chapter 6 gives a little bit more detail about how Jesus said to do this. But that's because Luke is focusing on a little bit more or something different, not exactly the same thing that Matthew's trying to teach. So we're not just surviving the Christian life, y'all. We're not just praying to God so that he would help us survive, help us make it all the time. We are overcomers and conquerors in Christ. We're on a mission here. We have a job to do for the kingdom of God, those of us who are believers. And if we're going to accomplish that mission, if we're going to be successful in that endeavor, we know that we have to be connected, like we talked about last week. We have to be connected like the vine is to the branch is to the vine. We have to be connected to the power, the source of power. It's how we engage. So when in the first verse, the disciples are looking at Jesus, say, "Hey, teach us how to talk to the Father like you're talking to the Father. We want to do that. We need to do that." Have you ever considered that? However long you've been saved, recently, in your recent days, have you ever sat back and considered asking God, "Hey, how do I talk to you? How do I learn how to communicate with you better?" Right? Because all of us probably talk to God in different ways, in different times, different words. Sometimes we come together and we talk to Him. And each person that leads a prayer in our family here, they'll do it different. Right? We say different words. It's not really what I mean this morning. What I mean is, let's ask God, how do we get as close to You as we possibly can? How do we say to You what we need to say so that we can hear from You what we need to hear according to Your will? How do we enhance this relationship? How do we engage in what You want for us in our relationship with You? That's the question. Not just how do I talk to God? And not just how do I hear from God? It's how do I go as deep as God wants me to go in this relationship with Him? You see. And the more we pursue that, the more we'll find ourselves finding exactly what the Lord intended in our relationship with Him. So it's not just about saying a prayer, is it? If Jesus was literal in Matthew or Luke, either one, and we use those words, He says, when you pray, say these words, and it was just a literal command, we would never say anything else to God but those words. So He's not saying, say these words exactly the same every time. He's saying, you need to get close to God and recognize Him for who He is. And it needs to be the right motives. It needs to be His motives. It needs to be what He intends for you to have. You know, I don't consider myself a guitar player. I can play the guitar. But there's many people who play it masterfully. And any other instrument, for that matter. Any other musicians. A lot of professional, what we call professional people. But even though they have those skills, they still practice to no end. They continue to develop their craft. They continue to learn more about what they know. So it can be excellent, you see. And prayer is no different. Prayer is not any different if you're going to be a mature believer in the kingdom of God and you want to grow deeper into the fundamentals of the Christian life. This is where we start. This is what we do. This is what we need. Michelangelo, if you don't know who he was a very, and still is, a very famous artist who has left his fingerprint on the world in a significant way. Everybody at least has heard his name. But while he was sketching one day and practicing, someone asked him, why are you doing that? And he said, I'm still learning. Still learning how to do this. I'm refining my knowledge and my wisdom and my skills. No matter how long we've walked with Jesus, y'all, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how many prayers you've said, no matter how many times you've heard from God or talked to God or read His word, there's always room to grow in prayer. There's always room for you to get closer and closer to our Lord. Who doesn't want to get close to God? Think about it. I believe there's people in the world who are unaware of their desire to be close to God because they don't recognize what it is. I believe there's people in the world that know that they need to be close to God, but they're just afraid to do it. They're afraid to surrender and commit to it. And then there's others that know that they need to get close to God and know that they want to get close to God, and they spend all of their energy or much of their energy in chasing it down, trying to get as close to God as we possibly can. God has opened the door for all of us to be close to Him. So no matter how long we've walked with Jesus and how many prayers we've said and how many Bible studies we've attended, how many amens we've said, we can always grow and we can always learn about our relationship with Jesus. Look at verses 2 and 4. This is the pattern that Jesus gave us. You can look at the pattern in Matthew chapter 6 as well. It's the same. It's the same pattern, right? When we look at the pattern, we see these things. First, we acknowledge the Father. We acknowledge God. Right? When we're praying. He said, hallowed be your name. Reverence. Fear of the Lord. Acknowledging him. How many times maybe have we cried out to the Lord in an instance of a situation, and it's always the request or the command or the desires or the help me's or whatever, and we've never really acknowledged his holiness in that moment. I'm not saying it's bad or wrong, it's just this is the way Jesus told us to approach the Father. He's holy. And notice the next thing he says, your kingdom come. Matthew's version also includes your will be done, right? Which is the one we memorize. I think Luke just assumes that it's all the same thing, right? I'm speculating it. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Well, if his kingdom comes, then of course his will be done, right? I prefer to say your will be done because it helps me commit to that. But have you ever thought about any of your prayer requests, any of your things that you talk about God with, good, bad, or in between, asking God to help self get those in line with his will? Right? Any of our prayer requests, we all pray about a lot of things, and we should. But I wonder if we're in the habit of asking God, hey, here's what's on my heart, here's what's on my mind. How do I get focused on what your will is for all of these things? How do I get in line with your will for all of these areas of life and ministry as a believer? I think Luke and Matthew both are telling us, teaching us, that if God is not holy and he's not our Lord, then we won't recognize that his kingdom is the most important thing going on the planet, in the universe. So we're prioritizing things according to their importance, right? I think that's appropriate. Then he gets to the give us, forgive us, and lead us portion, you see. Many of us, self as guilty as anybody else, we start off with the give us. Lord, I need this. I need that. Help me find this. Help me do this. Sometimes we get to the forgive us. I think the Lord prefers us to get to the forgive us every time so that he can interact with us the way he wants to. Because if we don't ever confess and ask for forgiveness every time we sin, then we got sin between us and God, and it's hard to communicate. There's a problem between us and the Lord because of our unconfessed sin, as we talked about in our Bible study this morning. It's not that God doesn't want to hear from you or doesn't want to communicate with you. It's because there's unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin that stands in the way. And God is saying, as he says to me many times, when you want to talk about this problem, then we'll talk about the rest of it. But we can't do anything else until we deal with that. And then, of course, the lead us portion. Lead us not into temptation. That's a protection. We need the Lord's protection. We need his presence in our life so that when we come across temptation, and we will, we have everything we need to defend ourselves against that, so that we can stay in right standing with God, so that our relationship with him would continue to flourish and become stronger and stronger every day, so that we can continue to serve him well and work for the kingdom of God as we have been commanded, and that God would get all the glory and people would see that God is real, you see. And studying scripture like this and teachings like this from our Savior over the years is what continues to put on the front of my mind that if I stay about the Lord's business every day of my life, he will be about my business. If I focus on what he's doing, he'll focus on what I need and what I want sometimes. But if I'm just focused on my needs and my wants and my problems and my world, I'm not focused on his kingdom. And that's not what Jesus died for us to be. Just like a compass on a map, right? Tells you which way to go. Tells you what's north. Tells you what's every other direction. So is the Spirit of God in our hearts. Jesus left this world after he resurrected from the dead and told the disciples, I'll give you another counselor. I'll give you another one that's going to be with you, and he's going to lead you and guide you and convict you and teach you and remind you and encourage you and everything that we need. And as long as we stay in step with him, surely this relationship with him will grow. And we will continue to learn how to pray, learn how to talk to God. This prayer, this what we call the Lord's Prayer, realigns our hearts with God's purpose every time. It reminds us, okay, what is this all about? Why am I praying for Uncle so-and-so or Aunt so-and-so or cousin whatever? Why am I praying for their sickness? Of course, it's because we want them to get better. We don't want them to suffer. We love them, right? That's the reason. But there's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than that. We're praying for our loved ones to heal and get better from their sicknesses and their tragedies and their worries. We're asking God to get involved because we don't want them to suffer, but we also want God to be involved so that God would show himself to the world in the middle of that ugliness. That's how people get saved. You know, the biggest question that people ask is, why does God allow bad things happen to good people? Well, first off, there ain't no good people, according to the Word of God. We like to say we're good, but God says everybody's falling short, right? And Jesus himself said to the religious leaders, he's like, hey, why do you call me good if you don't believe I'm Jesus, if you don't believe I'm the Christ? There's only one that's good, and that's Jesus. All right, so that's the first answer to that question. But why does God allow the bad things happen to us? Because we live in a fallen world. But also, when we live in this fallen world and we see that people overcome sicknesses, people get healed sometimes from sicknesses, they can see God in our lives. They can see our faith. They can see our strength that we get from our Lord. And what if we don't get healed? What if we don't make it? What if it doesn't get better? They still see God because of our faith. Because as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord no matter what. So just throw us in the furnace. And we'll praise the Lord, even if he doesn't save us from it, you see. Because our faith is stronger because of our relationship with him. This model for this for prayer, this model for talking to God and hearing and having this relationship with God is Jesus helping us understand how this works for us the best way. How do we keep ourselves in the right perspective to allow God and this relationship to be as best as what he wants it to be? Now, check this out. We go to verses 5 through 10. After we get the motto, then he starts giving this more teaching, which gets kind of hard. Let me read all the way through one more time. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. And a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing set before him. And from inside, he answers, says, don't bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because he is persistent, and he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So he's kind of giving this little story. It's like, hey, if your friend comes over in the middle of the night and wakes you up, you don't really want to do anything. I know they're friends, but hey, you should have had some bread in the house, man. You know people might stop by. And he's saying he's not getting up because he's his friend. He's not going to give him the bread eventually because he's his friend. It's because he won't stop knocking on the window. He won't stop knocking on the door. He's nagging him. He's like, come on, man, just give me the bread. Just give me the bread and you can go back to bed. I just need it. It's an emergency. It's a situation here. And the guy's like, fine, take the bread and get out. Still friends, by the way. They're not mad. It's just the point being made here, the story being told by our Savior is, since we don't know how to love each other the way God does, see, God, how much more will God bless us because he loves us if we're persistent? Keep going to God. Keep talking to him. That's how you learn how to talk to God. That's how you learn how to build this relationship. That's how we learn that God's like, hey, I want to talk about this. And you don't want to talk about that because you know why. But we got a long list of other things we want to talk about, and God helps us because we're persistent. And he's persistent, and he's faithful. And he gets us there, you see. And over time, we learn, it's like, you know what? I think I better just humble myself in the presence of God. Because the last time I didn't, it was painful for me. It was hard for me. So the next time I'll do better. Next time I'll come to the Lord and say, Lord, holy God, I'm here again. I'm a sinner. I failed. Help me with this. Help me do that. Because I want these people to get healed. I want these people to quit suffering. I want your will to be done at our church. I want people to know Jesus. I want to write this sermon, and I want it to be great for the people. Help me do those things. Help me love my wife. Help me love my children. Help me love my grandkids. Help me love the people that you put in front of me. Help me enjoy life the way you want me to enjoy life. And help me do well when I'm not having so much joy. All those things, it just keeps going on and on. It's part of the reason why we have communion every Sunday in this church. Because if we're going to worship God, we're going to pray together, and we're going to listen to his word, we better take a moment and realize why we have the privilege of doing all of that stuff. And we better take a moment and get right with the Lord if we have to, before we share in his blood and his broken body as believers. Right? I think I've explained this to you before as a preacher. I sit over there when we're having communion, and I'm a little bit nervous every time. Because what if I don't put something on the table between me and the Lord in that moment, not knowing or knowing, and then try to come up here and preach his word for y'all? You see, if I want him working in me in this moment, or even in my life, I got to get as close to him as I can get. And we can't do it without confession. We can't do it without repentance. We can't do it without persistence. We can't do it without boldness, as described in Jesus' words. It's a pretty bold thing to knock on your friend's door and ask for bread in the middle of the night, isn't it? It's a pretty bold thing to keep asking after he's told you to go away. Right? But guess what? This guy was knocking on the door, and he was persistent at knocking on his friend's door, because he knew that his friend would eventually give him the bread. Because they're friends. Because he had a relationship with him. You see. That's why I love. Jesus told that story to set up what I love about this whole thing. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And knock and it will be open for you. It will. Statements of fact. Those are facts, y'all. Ask, and it will be given. Talking about asking God, and it will be given. Meaning, if we are listening to the way Jesus taught us to pray, right, and we're striving to live there with the model, and our hearts are growing in that, and our minds are staying focused on that, then when we ask the Lord, it will be given. Why? Because what we ask will be in line with his will. Same thing happened last week when we studied in John the parable. The vine and the branch. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, just I'll do it." If you're in me and you abide in me and you're connected to the vine, and you're going to have life and you're going to produce fruit, because whatever you ask, I'll do it. Because you're asking in his will, your heart's desires become God's desires. It's not a magic formula that we figure out so that God would just snap his fingers and do whatever we say. That's not the relationship, is it? The relationship is we are egg-sucking dog sinners, and we need a Savior. And we don't deserve a Savior, but we have one because God loves us. And he loves us so much that he doesn't just save us to put us on a shelf and say, look what I did. No, he saves us because he loves us and wants us to love him back. And he wants this relationship with us, y'all. And it comes down to, is our love genuine for him? If it's genuine, we will grow in this. And whatever we ask, because we're not going to ask outside of his will, because he lives in us. And when we ask for people to come into our church and join our family because they love God and they need a Savior, and if they have a Savior, they're going to come and help us be servants to God. That's the prayer. God's will for this church is to be fruitful and make disciples. So that's what we pray. His way. Not my way, not your way, his way. So if we're going to grow in our prayer life, if we're going to go to God and say, "Go, okay, Lord, how do we talk to you about this? How do we talk to you about what we do here at this church and how we can help people get saved? You tell me." And of course, when I say a prayer like that to God, he's like, "When you're done talking, I'll tell you." I'm guilty, y'all. I spend more time talking to God, and he finally says, "Excuse me, I'm running this." And then I finally quiet down, and he starts speaking to me through his word and his spirit in my life. And almost every time he says, "You just keep loving people the best you can. And you keep pointing them to me, and I'll take care of the rest." I'm like, "Well, you make it sound so easy." And he knows it's not easy for me or for you, because we get in our own way. Because we fade away from the model that Jesus gave us in talking to him. All right. Let me finish this up here. In verses 11 through 13, it says, "Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish. Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he?" And then finally he gets to his point, his whole point in verse 13. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" He's saying two major things here, y'all. One I've already pointed out. None of us are good, y'all. I had a guy years ago. We were leading a men's Bible study in a larger church in Indiana, and we had 15 guys sitting in a conference room studying this particular scripture. And it says, "If you then being evil, and we spent the rest of the night talking about how this Bible is using the word evil in reference to us, and one gentleman just could not handle it. Could not apply that word to himself. It became a situation in that Bible study room. We weren't fighting, but it was a serious discussion about what is meant here. He's like, "Well, I'm not evil. I mean, I might be a sinner, but I'm not evil." Jesus is saying that because you sin, when you sin, and sin, all about sin is evil, you see. And he's using this word to get their attention, to get our attention. He's using this word to help us know exactly the magnitude of what sin is and how much we need a Savior, you see. So, yeah, that word applies to all of us. And I know that some of y'all, somebody's going to hear this and they're going to go home like, "I can't believe that preacher just called me evil." No, the preacher didn't call you evil. But Jesus used the word evil talking about all of us. But it's not bad news, y'all. He's saying, those of you who are in sin, even if you're in sin, you know how to do good things for your children. You're not perfect. You're a fallen people, and you still know how to bless your kids. Right? There's some parents in the world that they think their only responsibility is to make sure the kid don't die. And that's all the love they ever give that kid. And that's sad. Most human beings, when they have children, they don't know what else to do but love their kids. Every time they turn around, they just love the kid. You can't help it. Even when the kid's bad. Look, my son constantly working my nerves, as a teenager especially. And I had to walk out of the room because I love him too much. Like that little jerk. And I wanted to do this and this because he ticked me off, but I love him too much, you see. Even when I was ticked at him, I loved him. That's what he's saying. You can't. And if that's the way we are with our kids, how much more our Father in heaven is with us, y'all. So why not ask him? Because it'll be given to you. Why not seek him? Because you'll find him. Keep knocking on the door. And it'll be opened. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great, y'all? All provided because our Savior went to the cross for us. You want your friends and neighbors to be saved. You want your children to grow up knowing the Lord. You want them to make their own decision to accept him as Lord and Savior so they don't have to die in their sins. You want to make a difference in the world that's full of sin. In a world of ugliness and hate, don't you want to do something great in the middle of it all to make a difference for somebody else? This is how we do it. This is how we do it. We go to God and we give it to him in the way that Jesus taught us to pray. And if we do it in the way that Jesus taught us to pray, then we'll live the way Jesus taught us that Jesus commanded us to live. It's just that simple, y'all. And let me say this. People will start getting saved. How many people in this room know that some parent or grandparent prayed for them their whole life? Right? I know I had somebody. I don't know who they were, but I know they were praying. Somebody had to be praying for me because I'm saved, y'all. I'm stubborn. I'm still stubborn. You should have seen me before I got saved. It was ridiculous. We get older in life, and I don't mean old, y'all. Don't look at me like that. I'm going to be 54 in October, y'all. That's a hint. Mark it down. Write it down somewhere. I'm not old, but the older I get, the more people I have to pray for in my life. Those of y'all that have grandkids, you know what I'm talking about. Those of y'all that have great-grandkids, you know what I'm talking about. Right? Because you can't do what you used to do. I can't do what I used to do physically. I can't go just help people. I can't just go do everything I used to do. But as long as we have breath in our lungs and we have our right minds, we can talk to God. And that's the most powerful thing you can do for anybody. I know there's people. I know I got people. I got people I've been praying about since I got saved. That was 2002, y'all. And I'm still praying for them. Nothing's changed. Not in my view, nothing's changed. But I don't know what God's done. I don't know where those people are. It doesn't appear to me that anything's changed, but I'm still praying. Why? Because I just read Jesus telling me to be persistent. Keep knocking on the door. Keep going to the Lord. Because I want those people to be saved. Doesn't God want those people to be saved? Well, sure he does. Okay, what's the holdup here? Right? What is the holdup? I'll tell you what the holdup is. They don't want to be saved yet. It's all about free will, isn't it? You can't make somebody get saved. You can't force God's love on somebody. And you can make somebody come to church and sit down. You might even be able to force them to stand up and say they believe. But if their heart ain't in it and they don't have a desire, it doesn't mean a thing. That's the challenge of it all. What's even harder is God's not going to make them either. So we just keep asking. Right? Lord, show them again today who you are. Show them again today who they are. Show them again today the open door. And if I can do anything to help, tell me. It's how we make disciples. It's how we grow to church. It's how we grow our families into godly families. I love you and the Lord loves you. We're going to pray, sing, and then pray. If you have a decision to make, you're not saved, then why wait around? Why? If you're not saved, then there's nothing else that's going to be effective in your prayer life, if you even have a prayer life, unless you get right with the Lord, unless you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's your first step. Once you get into that salvation, then everything we just learned about is a reality in your life, a powerful reality in your life. Let's stand together and we'll sing. If you have a decision to make, come down here. If you're saved and you know it, sing out.